In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to share a few thoughts about that first reading. It's a reading where we're in an interstitial moment. It's a word I like, so I've used it. It's an in-between time for the disciples, the time between the ascension of Jesus and then the coming of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost. Now it says there are 120 of them. It's an interestingly specific number, 10 times 12. Luke, who is the author of Acts as well as the Gospel, doesn't say whether they knew they were in an in-between time, in a time of waiting. They'd heard Jesus say at the Last Supper that he would send the Holy Spirit. So perhaps they discussed what it might mean, what that might be like, when it might happen. Actually, to talk about this waiting time, this pause between Ascension and Pentecost, is just following Luke's story, his chronology. And it's a chronology we observe ourselves liturgically. So next Sunday will be the day of Pentecost. But in John's Gospel, which is the Gospel where we hear Jesus say he will send his Spirit, we've seen it begin already. It's in one of the episodes of his appearances after his resurrection. It's the first night. He just appears in their midst. He reassures them, peace be with you, and then says two simple vital things. First, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. We might see this as a confirmation of the apostles, who are now 11, importantly. There are 11 of them. It's a confirmation in the sense that we were using here this time last week, when several people from the school, including two from the choir, were confirmed by the Bishop of Chelmsford. And in her laying on of hands, she was acting quite literally as a conduit of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about the candidates confirming their faith, although they did that. It was about them being confirmed in that faith, in their baptismal membership of the church, by the Spirit, confirmed by the Spirit. It's a beautiful and powerful thing, that laying on of hands. And I always tell the candidates in rehearsal what's going to be happening. The bishop laid her hands on their heads, and it's a gesture, a move, which has its origins in the Bible. There's this chain of hands being laid on, which goes back all the way to the apostles. They created the first bishops by laying on hands, and that identical gesture continues all the way through the centuries to now. It's known as the tactile succession. It's a chain of touch which reaches back to the original apostles. We see it now in confirmation and ordination and in some healing rites. We obviously see the apostles as being special, as foundational, and they seem to have some sense of it themselves. It mattered that they weren't 12 anymore, now that they'd lost Judas. They had an idea of being a chosen 12. Even if the whole group was now 120, they had been chosen by Jesus, and they needed a new 12th person. This was going to be Matthias, whose feast day it is on Tuesday. It's interesting how they do it, by casting lots. That's what the picture is on the pew sheet, lots. It might jar on our modern, shall we say, liberal sensibilities, to think that God makes his will known by what otherwise looks an entirely random process. Can pure chance be the agency of God's will? If we are at ease with the idea of God intervening in the world in this way, why does he just stop at casting lots? Why doesn't he stop an earthquake or a childhood cancer? It's a subsidiary question, provoked by this story, and I'll come back to it. In the story, though, there's more. They've decided they need someone who's been with them since the beginning of Jesus's ministry, so 3 years. And it's interesting, we've never really heard of such companions in the Gospels. Maybe those two were the only two such people. If there were more than two, then the 11 were already exercising their judgment in picking those two for the sorting hat. Maybe there's the implication that the 11 who've been established as the authority group are exercising their authority in discerning the two best candidates, and that either would be equally good, so it wouldn't matter which name came out of the hat. Or, to continue the speculation, perhaps the casting of lots would allow God to influence the name, because he has infinitely greater knowledge of the two candidates. This is where I come back to what it is for God to intervene in the world. Here's a parenthetical paragraph. Here's an answer, possibly, about God intervening. Maybe he's involved in the casting of the lots in the same way that he's involved through his Spirit in us doing the right thing in our ethical lives. Whenever we do the right thing, that's a collaboration between the person's willpower, the will to do a specific thing, and God's enabling Spirit. It's how God works in the world, it seems to me, that collaboration. So when whichever apostle it was picked Matthias's name out of the hat, his desire for it to be right by God, his will that that should be the case, was enabled by God's Spirit working in him. So he does it, and the name that God wants was picked. What we can distill from the story, let alone from all the speculation about what was going on, is this. This is the key thing. The choice ultimately lies with God. It's an underlying meaning that we have to hang on to when we spot out another interesting detail. It's an etymological one. The Greek word for lot, as in casting lots, in the New Testament is kleros. The adjective is klerikos, from which we get our word clerical. Nowadays, clericalism has become a bit of a dirty word, a pejorative term in church conversation. Talks about priests who have an inflated idea of their own importance and power. But the word, the very word, should help us clergy ground ourselves, be humble, because our lot, our allotment, if you like, is providential. God is at work in our call, as he is in everyone's. And that's a source of joy, but it's also a source of awe and humility and a sense of obligation. Part of that obligation, again, something that all Christians share, is captured in another Greek word, and it's that word apostle. It means the one who is sent. Remember that first night of Jesus' resurrection appearances? Before he breathes out his Spirit on the apostles, he confirms their apostleship in those words, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We will be reminded of our share in this, our own apostolic ministry, at the very end of the Eucharist today, when you hear the words, "Go in the peace of Christ." In the Latin Mass, that was ite, missa est, go, be sent, missa, mission. It's the Latin-based word for apostleship. You can see why I love words. We are all sent. We are all apostles. And to do that work in the world, we need the Spirit. And we'll hear all about that next week.